Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 22. We'll read verse 22 through 30 as we continue through our series called Tell the Good News. The book of Acts, Paul's third missionary journey, now landing in the city of Jerusalem. We pick up mid-story as Paul finds himself among a violent crowd. Acts 22, 22 through 30. Please follow along silently. I'll read out loud. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and he asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander went to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, so the next day he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. This ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would empower your church and illuminate the scriptures, teach us your grace, and give us strength to, with Paul and with your church of the centuries, to advance the kingdom of God in the work of each of our nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know and some of you don't know, but some of you do, that I was trapped in Haiti for a week after a violent earthquake in 2010. And it was devastating. 250,000 people died. 300,000 people were injured. 5 million displaced. Our OPC missionaries are Ben and Heather Hopp. They still serve in Haiti. And both them and I wondered if we would get out safely. Fortunately, we received a lot of help from a lot of people. We received a lot of help from the church, and we received a lot of help from the State Department. Republicans nationwide would have been amazed to see all these Democrats trying to swarm around this registered Republican and get me out. I was so thankful at that time to be a citizen of the United States of America, but also a citizen in the kingdom of God. The story continues. We landed at a naval base in Florida, and I didn't really know how I was going to get down to Fort Lauderdale to catch my flight home, and so they ran us through customs and sort of dumped us out on the sidewalk by the parking lot, and suddenly I was surrounded by a bunch of people. And a lady walked up to me and said, "Sir, do you need any help?" And I said, "Well, I do, yes." And she said, "Well, we're from the local church here in town, and we heard that a bunch of missionaries were being flown out of Haiti to this airport, and so we came to help. What do you need?" I said, "Well, I need a ride to the airport, but it's 2 hours away." She said, "Wait just a minute. I'll get my husband." Within a minute, he came by with his pickup truck, threw my luggage into the back and said, "Come on, partner, we're headed to Fort Lauderdale." And it was then that I felt most moved that I was also a citizen in the kingdom of God. You see, I'm a dual citizen. Now, not like little Caleb. Did you know Caleb's a legit dual citizen? That's right. He is Australian and American. Passports with both nations. The State Department calls Caleb a dual citizen of the United States and Australia, and that's true. But here we learn in the scriptures, according to Paul, every Christian is a dual citizen. You're a dual citizen in your nation and a citizen in the kingdom of God. Let's pause to look at the scriptures. First, Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." There it is. We are citizens of heaven. And that citizenship is the most important. It outranks earthly citizenship. Peter, in his writing, actually calls us pilgrims and aliens inside our own nation of origin. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And Jesus prayed this for us in John 17, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. The writer of Hebrews says it eloquently. "Here we have no lasting city. We look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." There you have it. Our heavenly citizenship is most important. Now, why am I talking about citizenship? Let's pause. Right, July 4th was several weeks ago, right? Pastor, why are you talking about citizenship today? Well, because the topic of citizenship arises today in this passage. And it's because of Luke's chief theme in the book of Acts, part 2. What is that theme? Here it is. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ sends Paul and friends who are not of this world deeper into the world to share the gospel of Christ. And from this, we see how Jesus uses our earthly citizenship to advance God's heavenly kingdom. Your earthly citizenship is essential and a component of the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? Well, this brings us to our first point today, earthly citizenship. Look at verse 27 in your Bible. "The commander went to Paul and asked, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' 'Yes, I am,' Paul answered." So what is a citizen? A citizen is a legal member of a nation, state, or city with various rights, privileges, and duties. All right, you have rights, you have privileges, you have duties as a member of a city, state, or nation. So as an American, what are your rights? You have the right to the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And what are your duties as an American? Well, that's to obey the law, pay taxes, and other laws we must respect. Now, regardless of what nation you're from, if you're American or a member of a different city in America or a different state in America with different rights and duties, regardless, Paul in the Bible teaches three basic duties all Christian citizens bear in order to help spread the gospel, to help spread the good news. It requires important roles as a citizen. As Christians, regardless of your nation of origin, Paul says you have a duty to obey, pay, and pray. Firstly, Christian citizens obey. And Paul deals with this in Romans 13, first 7-8 verses. He says in Romans 13, 1, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities." And this is part of our obedience to God and helping to spread the Great Commission. Why is this that we must obey? Paul goes on to give three reasons. First, government is a gift from God. That's what he goes on to say in Romans 13:1. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Also, he tells us life without law is chaos. In fact, bad government is better than no government. Romans 13:4, for he, that is the king, is God's servant to do you good. And then finally, government helps us all behave, and we all need help behaving. Romans 13:3 says, do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. There it is. Christian citizens must obey. And that is part of our honoring God, and we see here in the book of Luke, the spreading of the Great Commission is through citizenship. It includes our citizenship. And so now there are exceptions to this rule of obeying government. We tend to know that in our circles. We need not obey government when they require what God forbids or forbids what God requires. And Luke had already said this in the book of Acts, so he's not demanding blind obedience to the king and power to advance the gospel. We see that in Acts 5:29. There, the Jewish authorities ask Peter and John to do wrong, and they say this, we ought to obey God rather than men. But ordinarily, we obey the law in order to be good citizens, and that helps spread the gospel. Secondly, Christian citizens pay. We obey, secondly, we pay. And Paul continues the theme in Romans 13. Firstly, we pay taxes. Romans 13:7 says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. So Christians, you know, pay our taxes. And when we do and have a good reputation for supporting our nation, it advances the Great Commission. And then secondly, we pay respect. And this is one we're all struggling in our particular milieu in American history. Verse 7 continues that if we owe respect, then give respect. If honor, then honor. So what this means, dear church, is whether you approve of your government's job or not, you must pay respect. You must pay taxes. You must pay respect. And that advances the glory of God and the Great Commission of Jesus to the nations of the earth. So we obey, we pay, and then thirdly, Christian citizens pray. Paul picks this up in 1 Timothy 2. For whom do we pray? Well, he tells us, you pray for kings and all those in authority. And then you ask, well, what do we pray? For what do we pray? The verse continues, pray that under them we all might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And then here's the catcher. Why do we pray this? Paul answers it in verses 3 and 4. He says, well, this is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see the Great Commission motivation. We pray that we would all behave ourselves and honor our authorities so that we live peaceful and quiet lives so that people can then be saved. And so by God's grace, I hope you and we are obeying, paying, and praying. It's Great Commission work. And if you think about it, I think the church needs good press these days. The church needs good press in our nation. The church needs good press in all the nations of the earth. So as we pray every day for God's grace to obey, Jesus by his Spirit is spreading the gospel. So I hope that you see how this works through our earthly citizenship. Now this brings us to our second point, dual citizenship, dual citizenship. I'm going to read two verses. First, Acts 22, verse 3. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Then, Acts 22, verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. Now, there you have it. Paul is a dual citizen. Now, not the kind we've been talking about earlier, a citizen of heaven and a citizen of earth. No, here we see that Paul is a citizen of both Judea, he is Jewish, and a citizen of Rome. And Paul claims that Roman civil right, Paul claims his civil rights in order to advance the gospel of Jesus. All right, we're going to look at three civil rights Paul claims in the midst of this mob uprising in order to advance the gospel of Jesus. Firstly, Paul claims his right of no mob justice allowed. All right, that's a civic right, no mob justice allowed. Look at your Bible at verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. Vigilante justice was forbidden under Roman jurisprudence. What is vigilante justice? It's this: when a person or a group takes the law into their own hands and punishes a person without due process. Vigilante justice. Well, Paul enjoyed, in this instance, his protection from vigilante justice. Not only did Paul enjoy it, he embraced it. Now, let me pause to make this comment. This was very unlike the ministry of Jesus in his earthly sojourn with us. Do you remember the Gospels? Luke wrote one of the Gospels. Luke recorded the action of Jesus towards civil rights and authority as well as Paul's. And you might recollect in the Gospels, Jesus rarely, if ever, spoke up for his civil rights. Jesus did not seek the best legal advantage, the best legal arrangements for his case. When the crowds shouted for the blood of Jesus, Jesus said nothing. Luke knows this very well. This is not a surprise to Luke, who's writing the letter of Acts, or the book of Acts, because in Acts 8:32, Luke, quoting Isaiah 53:7, says this of Jesus, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So unlike Paul. So here's the big question: why did Jesus not claim his civil rights? And why did Paul? Well, the answer, I think, is not difficult. Here it is. The heavenly goal of Jesus was to die on the cross to secure our salvation, and the heavenly goal of Paul was to live as long as possible to preach that salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul claimed civil liberties and civil rights to advance the gospel. Jesus waived rights to win our salvation, making different decisions, both for the kingdom of God. Both for the kingdom of God. Different decisions, same kingdom. And what was the second civil right Paul claimed and embraced? It's this: no illegal flogging. No illegal flogging. Let's read verse 24. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that Paul be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Now, this is not new to Paul. Paul had been whipped on many occasions. He had. We learn from 2 Corinthians 11:24 and 25 that Paul came under the rod three times, and five times Paul received 40 lashes minus one. Now, this time it's a little different. It's the Roman whip, the dreaded Roman whip. And the Roman whip was murder, many times literally. It was called a flagellum in the Latin. A flagellum was a leather lash with metal and bones attached to a wooden handle. So a leather lash, jagged bones, jagged pieces of metal on a wooden handle. That's the flagellum. Commentator F.F. Bruce tells us, if a man did not die under the scourge, which frequently happened, he would certainly be crippled for life. So let's just say you don't want to get flogged if you can help it. We could probably all agree on that. And so obviously there's a reason why Paul speaks up then in verse 25. Look there at verse 25. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" There it is. Flogging without trial of a Roman citizen, a violation of Paul's civil rights. And so Paul declares his citizenship to avoid it. Now here's another question. It's interesting. Paul did not declare his Roman citizenship to avoid flogging in the city of Philippi. I'm going to wiggle your brain a little if you can remember back. Do you remember back in our sermon series, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they go preach the gospel in Philippi. And they enjoy success. They preach the gospel to a fortune-telling slave girl who had an evil spirit. And she believes in Jesus and she is freed of the spirit, but is now worthless as far as fortune-telling to her masters, and they get angry. And what happens? Acts 16:22 tells us, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So there, Paul is flogged, and he says nothing to prevent it. He only speaks up after he's released. Look at Acts 16:36. He had the right. Here it is. The jailer told Paul, "Hey, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Oh, and Paul says to the officers, "They beat us up publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come and escort us out." All right, so why does Paul not claim citizenship to avoid flogging in Philippi when he does here in Jerusalem? Well, I think a possible answer is this. Claiming his citizenship, in other words, if he tried to avoid physical persecution, it would be a bad role model for the Philippian church. See, the Philippian church, of all churches, was going to be called upon to suffer greatly. And Paul forecasts it. He tells them this in Philippians 1:29. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." And so Paul chose not to claim his civil rights to avoid such suffering when he knew very well the Philippians were going to endure this. It was an act of solidarity. Jerusalem, on the other hand, was different. Claiming his citizenship in Jerusalem to prevent flogging seems to would have had little impact on the local community. And so Paul desires to spare his health, life, and limb so that he can preach the gospel up the chain all the way to Caesar in Rome. So let me just say this in summary. Suffering in itself is not a desirable thing if it can be legitimately avoided. It's not pious to suffer simply to suffer. The church can use its citizenship to avoid it. Okay, what's the third and final civil right Paul embraces here? And this is an interesting one. Maybe you puzzled over it in the verse. Paul refuses to be treated as a second-class citizen. Look at verses 27 through 29. The commander went to Paul and he asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Verse 28. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." Paul replied, "But I was born a citizen." Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, it's always interesting to wonder why Luke includes what Luke includes in a limited book of duration already, and that little story might have puzzled you. Why is that in there? It's an odd conversation. The commander is puzzled about Paul being a Roman citizen. After all, look at Paul. If you look at Paul, Paul was a minority. Paul was a Jew. Paul looked a little beat up, a little roughed up. Not that very Roman looking. There were so many slaves in Rome in those days. Upwards to 90% is what have been sometimes estimated in various cities. So many non-Romans around. And so you know what that soldier does? He profiles Paul. He looks at him and he goes, And yet his profiling is completely wrong. And you can tell, and you can identify the soldier's error by what the soldier says. He says to Paul, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. Now, what is the implication of that statement? Well, it could be this. Paul, if you are a Roman citizen, they must be selling citizenship pretty cheap these days, as sorry looking as you are. Paul would not let it stand. He said, nope, I was born it. My pappy was a Roman, is at least what scholars think. And so, dear church, if any Christian is ever treated like a second-class citizen, they can speak up. You can speak up. To the glory of God, you can speak up. Jesus may have remained silent before his accusers in order to go to the cross foreordained by God for your and my salvation, but Paul did not. Paul claimed his full first-class rights as a citizen for the glory of God, for the spread of the gospel, and for his health, safety, and welfare. And you can too. So if anyone ever walks up to you and says, hey, are you legal? If anybody walks up to you and says, hey, are you even from here? If anybody ever walks up to you and say, hey, shouldn't you go back to where you came from? You are free to say, praise God, I am a citizen. Respect my rights. For God's honor, for the advancing of the gospel, and for your safety. That would be a very Paul-like answer. So in closing, my challenge to you, Jesus, is this. Jesus can use your exercise of civic duties and civil rights to spread the gospel of grace. Civic duties to obey, pay, and pray. Civic rights of your Bill of Rights, your constitutional rights, can be asserted for the glory of God and the spreading of the gospel. So this is my closing challenge to you. What advantage has God given you to spread the gospel that maybe you're not currently using? Maybe you're multilingual. Wow, it's incredible. What a gift God has given you. And are you using your multilingual gifts to spread the gospel of Jesus? Maybe you're ethnic. Maybe you're some type of ethnic slash American. Maybe you're multi-ethnic with many ethnic backgrounds. Maybe you're a hodgepodge of 3 or 4 or 5 and there's some connection to one. Use that for God's kingdom. Maybe you have legal rights you should use. You have the right as an American to correspond with your senator and representative. Many people don't in the world. You do. You have an economic advantage that what you might consider pennies or dollars of insignificance to you can advance the kingdom of Jesus and word and deed elsewhere around the globe. You may have academic advantages, intellectual, diplomatic advantages. Are you using them for the kingdom of God? Maybe you got these advantages at birth and you're taking them for granted. Maybe you've had to earn them over many years, over a generation, and you are ashamed that it took you so long to get and you're afraid to use it. Whether you've had it or you're taking it for granted or you just got it and you're ashamed to be new to the community, are you using it for the kingdom of Jesus? Never forget, our Lord Jesus, who is King of the Church, uses our earthly citizenship to advance his heavenly kingdom. So please, please feel free to use it, and let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the advancement of Jesus' kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection. And as the kingdom goes forth by the Holy Spirit, he uses us earthen vessels, even our citizenship, to do glorious and marvelous things for the kingdom of God. So we pray we would use these to your praise and to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.